Anyway, last night, I was talking to these brethren, and one of these brothers was emphasizing the sonship message that he'd heard from this great tutor. And he was explaining how that this man says that the sons of God are going to remain here, and how that they're going to take over things and they're going to control things. And while they're controlling things, everything's going to be under supreme rulership by their great authority or superiority and a great strength, which is the sons, which is absolutely not true. The brother might mean well by it, but that's not true. See, in other words, that's why I say we're getting off into heresy. You know, we come up with something on sonship that may be true, and then we try to enlarge upon it and try to build something, and the first news you know, we've done expanded and got all out of bounds and out of measure, and then we've got something that we don't know what to do with. That's like the atomic bomb. Einstein and others, they've come up with something, now they don't know what to do with it. They were doing all right to start with, but now they done got out of bounds with the thing, and they don't know what to do with it. A lot of people have a lot of good things, but they'll go out so far with it, and then they try to fit something else in there with it, and then they get all messed up. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's like putting a puzzle together. You know, I've done it numbers of times in my life, and I pick a piece of puzzle up, and I'd put it over here, and I'd declare that's where it went, and I'd press, and I said, well, it just didn't like a little bit cutting it right, you know, and I'd press it in. I think, now that's the same color. I know that fits there. I've even had my wife. She said, well, that don't fit there, you know. I said, well, she just don't know. I'd fit it in there, you know. But after a while, she'd come up with the right piece because she's pretty good at putting puzzles together. After a while, she'd have that thing, you know, and she'd put it together. Well, that's the way it is. Some people don't understand, and they try to put pieces together that don't fit. I've seen men that God has given gifts to. Really, truly, they have a gift. But they'll go so far with that gift, and because it isn't fascinating enough to hold the people's attention, then they try to add a little something to make it a little more colorful or to get control of the audience, you know. Then they put in a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it's like a man making a recipe. He's got a good thing going, as the world says, but he keeps tasting and tasting. After a while, he decides he can make it a little better, and then he drops in a little something, and then the whole thing goes off color, and he loses his entire recipe. Woman, you know, do the same thing. What we need to do, if we got a gift from God, we need to use it just like it is. Now, what causes men to do that? It's because they won't consecrate their lives to God. They won't pray to God. They won't follow Christ. They won't walk on with God. They won't submit themselves. They won't condition themselves. They won't sanctify themselves wholly. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have free course through their life. And because it doesn't have free course through their life, then they can't hold the people's attention or get their point over like they want to with this whatever it is in their life. So they start trying to work something around intellectually, and when they do, they upset the apple cart. All right, now let's read from chapter 13. I didn't choose this morning. The Lord chose this. Let's take chapter 14 and chapter 13. This is where he had us to turn to, and good and well in that he knows what we need, and whatever he gives us in spirit, he always confirms by his word. In chapter 13, in the 8th verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing the reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul goes on to speak about keeping a good conscience. Okay, now he says here that we're not to be carried about by different winds of doctrine. Said we need to have the heart established. He asks the question, who can I teach doctrine? In that he's interested in teaching us doctrine. He also points out to us that we have an altar that is a better altar than those brute beasts. When we say beast, we're speaking of the people of the world. The Bible teaches that they're not sons of God. They do not have the ability of sonship. They are beast. Whether we accept it or not, they are beast. We say, well, Brother Pike, you can't just call them beast. You know, a lot of religious people, they're highly religious and don't have anything at all. They just belong to some religious sect or some denominational trend of life, and they've been in there for 30 years. And you start calling some denominational name, and they'll say, oh, there he goes lamb blasting. There he goes saying something against somebody. I wish I'd have stayed at home. You ever seen folks like that? They haven't even as much as got on the bottle, let alone off of the bottle. They haven't ever even got in touch with God. They're just a religious proselyte, all they are. You start talking about people being beast, and then they'll say, oh, there he goes, more holy than thou, there he goes, like that bunch of Jews back there that call the rest of the world dogs. No, that's not it at all. All we're doing is telling you what Jesus said. He was the one that called some people dogs, and he called some people swines, and he called some people beasts. Now, it is my opinion that if I made a snowman, I would know that he was a snowman because I was the one that made him. If I made a mud cake, I'd be the one that would know it was a mud cake because I'd be the one that made it with my own hands. And if God made a human being, he knows a human being from a son of God. Or if he made a beast, he knows a beast from a son of God. If he made a son of God, he knows what a son of God is. And if he made a beast, he knows what a beast is. He knows what a lion is. He knows what an elephant is. If he says it's a beast, as far as I'm concerned, that settles it, because he's the one that made it. If he says it's a dog, I can't help if it's got two legs and walks around and looks like a man. As far as I'm concerned, it's a dog. If he says it's a pig, it might have a neck like a giraffe, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a pig. Now, he knows what he made. If God tells me that you're a baboon, as far as I'm concerned, you're a baboon. Ain't nobody else going to convince me of nothing else. If God tells you I'm a toad, you better believe it. No matter what you think about me. You just be sure it was God that told you, that's all. It says here that we've got one doctrine, and that's the Word of God, and it's a good thing that our hearts be established, and that we shouldn't be blown about by every wind of doctrine, that we shouldn't believe everything everybody says, and according to what I understand, that we are to raise our voice like a trumpet, that we are to speak out against sin, we are to call names. Paul called names of people, and John called names of people, and they called names of organization, and Jesus spoke of the Pharisees and the scribes, and if it had been Methodists and Baptists, he'd have said that too. How many of you believe that? But it just happens that they was called Pharisees and scribes, so he called them that, and the Sadducees too. All right, now, so then whatever it takes, well, that's what we're supposed to do. And not only that, but he spoke against their doctrine. He said, you stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees. I see the era of the different doctrines of today. There is doctrines of God, one doctrine, maybe in many parts, different people teaching it. And then there is doctrines of the devil. There is such thing as doctrines of the devil. How many know there's doctrines of the devil? How many believe we ought to preach against doctrines of the devil? Even if they have got a religious title. That is, the Bible said a name that they live and yet they're dead. All right. So then, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. All right, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, they are beasts. They are beasts, and they serve the tabernacle. Now, then we say, is it all right to talk with you this morning like this? We say tabernacle. What do we mean, tabernacle? When we say tabernacle, we're talking about the human body. When Paul speaks of the tabernacle, he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was the tent. Isn't that right? The tabernacle of the wilderness, which was the tent. All right, now, the tabernacle in the wilderness, there were certain people that served the tabernacle. They were for that purpose. They ministered concerning the tabernacle. They picked the tabernacle up. They moved the tabernacle. They were appointed to move the tabernacle, keep certain vessels clean in the tabernacle. All these things concerning the tabernacle. All right, now, that's what these people are doing out in the world. That was a type. Out in the world, these people out there are doing that. Now, if you have the revelation like Paul did, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you understand what a tabernacle represents. That is the tabernacle of the wilderness. You represent what the tabernacle represents. That is the tabernacle of the wilderness when it points to the things of today. You represent the allegoric types and shadows of things. If you don't have the revelational mind of Christ, then you don't understand what those things are. See, when Paul spoke about Sarah, when he spoke about Hagar, he said that there were types. Hagar, a type of old Jerusalem, said she's in bondage with her children to do's and don'ts and laws, traditions of the elders. So that answers to Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law. Okay, Paul said, but Sarah is a type of heavenly Jerusalem. Said, now she answers to New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Isn't that right? New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. That's our mother from above. Speaking of the lively stones of the church, which is that New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the bride of Christ, the wife of Abraham. Abraham, the great spiritual leader, the father of the faithful. How many understand what I'm saying? All right. I take my time so you can understand. A lot of times folks say, well, you talk over my head. Yesterday, those two men said I talked over their head. They didn't understand what I was saying. Now, I don't want to talk over your head because it won't do you any good. Okay, now, they serve the tabernacle. How can I serve the tabernacle? Those men were appointed for that purpose. Out in the world, they are appointed for that purpose. God created them for that purpose. They're the ones that keep the earth going. They're the ones that keep the factories, the industries. They're the ones that keep leaping the hurdles and racing and running on the racetrack and building colleges, schools. They're the ones that keep laying up bank accounts. All of this prestige and this kind of thing. They do that. They were created for that. It's the land of Esau. That's their world. They don't have any spiritual inheritance. That's why God makes them fabulously rich and gives them the things that are out there in that side of life. He gives that to them because they're not going to have anything else. He lets you remain in the condition that you're in because he's got something greater for you. He's got a great inheritance for you. He's got eternal riches. He's got splendor and magnificence waiting such as you have never known and you've never seen. It's beautiful. It's glorious. But see, those are brute beasts. Some of them made to be taken and burned. Some of them are not brute beasts. They're just beasts. You ever seen a dog? He's just mean and cruel. Some other beasts, they're just mean and cruel. And then some of them are just, they're normal beasts. There's some people out there, they just pounce on you like that, shoot you, knock you in the head with a hammer, whatever. Isn't that right? All right, now, what I'm saying is they serve the tabernacle. They eat. They drink. They give in to their passions. They just have the biggest kind of time with their feelings and fleshly inspiration. And they bowl and they skate and they frolic and they go down to the beaches. All this inner spiritual life that they've got, that enter them. It serves the tabernacle. It gives in to the tabernacle. You say, Brother Pike, why do you say that the inner being serves the outer being that you call the tabernacle? Because the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. The tabernacle can't do anything of itself. It can't serve nothing. See, it's just the tabernacle that's in the wilderness. That is, as long as it's in this world, it's in this intellectual confinement of a brainstorm. It can't get out of it. It don't know its way out. It's caught in the intellectual environment of the wilderness, of these intellectual trees that's growing everywhere. And that Jesus referred to people as trees. And as big serpents hanging on the limbs of those trees everywhere. There's slime pits. Some people are just a slime pit. Or they're a suck hole. They're open sepulchres that'll just suck you right into it. Full of dead men's bones. They're wild beasts roaming that'll kill you. They're vipers. I just read the other day where multiplied thousands upon thousands are killed every year by snakes. You can't imagine how many multiplied thousands. Way up into thousands. See, evil spirits, serpents. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm taking my time. You understand what I'm saying? All right, talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about sonship, like I say, they go off on a tangent out here, it's sonship. They go off on another tangent out here, they say the bride message. They go off on another tangent, they say the rib message and all these kind of things. But did you know Paul that taught the sonship message? Do you realize that's the man that taught the revelation of Jesus Christ? That sonship was just part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was caught within the environment of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know the man that taught the bride of Christ that he taught the revelation of Jesus Christ? And that was just caught within the circle of the revelation of Jesus Christ. These men just grab those bits and parts up and they run off on a tangent and they get out there trying to make themselves a name, and they just draw hundreds and thousands of people off after themselves, and they don't even know where they're going themselves. They go pretty good for a while because they've got a truth, and then after a while they run headlong into a wall and they don't even know where to go themselves. But rather than lose the income and the followers, they keep trying to dig up something and put it together, and then after a while they get into heresy. And this is what happens to them. All right. So then, this is where the church world is today. I made mention not too long ago, some of the preachers of today that's getting caught away in this seminary thing. Colleges, supposed to be way up the ladder from other preachers because they're great theologians. They get denominational powers behind them. Build big, powerful churches. And some of them ain't nothing but babes. Don't even hardly know nothing about God. Just learned a little something in college, you know. But because they're in real good with the denomination keeps them there to keep the money within the circle. Some of those people, you know, they go back to Paul. And they say, now Paul is our leader. They don't want to think about Peter because Peter, even though he had the keys to the kingdom, you know, he's a common fisherman. They say, now Paul, this well-learned, eloquent fellow. Paul, but Paul was that same, you know, the world would call him a jailbird. Well, he was that fellow that spent so much time in jail. He was that fellow that was stoned. He was that fellow that was out, that was hungry, and that fellow that was just a bum and a beggar as far as the world was concerned. He was a fellow that said, I'm the offscouring of the earth. Said, we're made the offscouring of the earth. Paul. That's the same fella. That same fella was the one that said, condescend to men of low estate. Get away from all that thing out there. Quit using me for a crutch and excuse, Paul said. Isn't that right? And he was the overseer to the Gentile church. How do you follow me? Now the Catholic church, you know, they accepted Peter. They said, we'll take Peter as the first pope. How many know that Peter had to do with expulsion? When Jesus said to Peter, I give thee the keys to the kingdom. Turn right around, said, get thee behind me, Satan. Then when they crucified him upside down, it showed the fall of Lucifer. Isn't that right? Lucifer going out, get thee behind me, Satan. Out went Lucifer. And what happened? He personified himself and became the first pope. So the regime of evil got started in the earth as the Catholic Church. From that time on, it's been within the veil, isn't that right? Continued right on over until this day. That's why that the priest come in like he did, and all these other things has happened to show the crown coming back. That's why we put the little crown on the little check. It's a little crown about so big. On the little check for the corporation that we made the other day. As a matter of fact, we didn't get in bed till about 4 o'clock or later, trying to get the thing fixed or some of the other things with it. All right, now, we see that those brute beasts serve the tabernacle. All right, now, I want to dwell on that for a minute, but I want to clear up a little something. On the sonship, I don't want to get your minds divided. That's why I'm talking to you. Sometimes in the morning, I take a minute or two to talk to you. Because if I just go along preaching, some say, well, I don't understand. Okay, look over in the book of John, St. John. I'm glad some folks believe in a saint. Some folks don't believe her, you know, can be a saint, but they do call him St. John. In the 3rd chapter of the book of 1 John, now, if you'll notice, here's what he says. What manner of love, he says here, as the Lord bestowed upon us, or the Father. The 2nd verse, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Okay, now right there, let's just consider that just for a minute, can we? To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, does that mean that to as many as believe, that God gave them the power to work themselves into sonship or to make themselves into a son of God? Does that mean that to as many as believe, God gave them the ability to develop themselves into sonship? No, that wasn't what it meant. So then when we say that, when we have a teaching that tends to lean in that direction, we are mistaken. When we talk about sonship and about a group of people that are called out or going to be brought out from the denominational world, which that part is true, But when we talk about a people being called out, and we leave the impression that these people are going in a certain direction to where they can become supreme and take over the world and rule the world in the present condition that it's in today, to be manifested among men today, that is wrong. That they're going to have some supernatural ability to make themselves into sons of God while the world doesn't possess this ability, that is wrong. See, that isn't going to happen. The Bible teaches that we are to be nourished up in good doctrine, that we're not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we're to thoroughly understand what God is doing. So then, we are not to be drawn off into some place to become sons of God or to rule here in this present world in the condition that this world is in here. God isn't going to do that. When you hear things like that, the man might be sincere in what he's trying to establish. But what he's done, he's got a hold of a truth and he's got it out of context. And what he's doing, if he's not careful, he'll let Lucifer get a hold of him, because the very thing Lucifer is looking for is something of this sort to blind the people, to confuse the people, and to establish in this present world, at this present moment, a religious regime that will captivate the minds and attention of the people to where he can be the superior one. So it's a fleshly zeal and a fleshly ego leading the people to believe that something will be established that's brand new, that they've never had before in the sense of right now, and they don't have to wait on it. That is to say, we don't have to wait for the millennium or the restoration. But I tell you, the only thing you're going to get right now is the spiritual perspective of it. And there's not going to be any some super new thing coming up, like a message of sonship or a message of the bride. There is one age-old message that God gave Paul for the Gentiles, and he revealed it to John. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And he tells us to ask for the old paths and walk therein. Now, brethren, as far as I'm concerned, that's new enough, because it's been hid from the world all down through the ages. Paul said in his day, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the heavenly places. But the church couldn't get a hold of it because it was out of season. But here it is in our season, to where we can get a hold of it, and it can rapture the church and translate us and keep us from seeing death. What else could you want? In other words, should I preach healing? Should I come here preaching a message of healing to you? Why not preach to you that you don't have to get sick? Now, I should preach healing. I agree that I should preach healing. You know, in my meetings out here under the tent, I preach healing. If I'm down in the foreign countries, I preach healing. I pray for the sick for hours. And out on the field, you know, under the tent, I usually preach healing. Down in Macon, Georgia, I pray for people and prayed for people. But now, here's the thing. Here at Little Bethlehem, I don't go through that much, because my people are advanced people. And I want to teach you how to escape death. Sickness is the forerunner of death. When Brother Billy was down here preaching the other night, that's wonderful, because he's an evangelist. He preaches divine healing. God has been good to him. God's apparently healed for him. He's had great meetings. And the people were enthused, because just about everybody in the world is sick. And they need a touch. They're spending millions of dollars with the medical profession. If you want a big ministry, all you got to do is preach divine healing. Go out there and just really advertise it and magnify it, and you draw the whole world, because everybody's sick. They won't come to hear about God, and they won't come to find out about Christ. They'll just come to get healed. And there's a good possibility that while you've got some bait on the hook, you might catch some of them. That's what it's all about. But at the same time, there is a group of people that God is trying to tutor. He's got them under the tutors until the time appointed to the Father. And this is a neglected group. They're being neglected. That's the church. I want to preach divine healing to them people out yonder. And the babes out there, I go to places where there's good fishing. Sometimes I have to take a trip into Europe to get good fishing ground. The grounds of America, some of them's been fished over, baited up. You know, I go to good fishing grounds and I put out bait, praying for the sick and whatever. But here in my own little group, my people understand that sickness is the forerunner of death. And I'm trying to teach them how to stay away from death. God hath no pleasure in death. God doesn't want you to die. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the reason I love to hear that evangelist preach is because he makes me to know that God wants me healthy and God doesn't want me sick. That's great. I'm glad. Go every chance you get. But folks, there's something else. God doesn't want you dead and in a coffin. It isn't that God doesn't just want you sick. God doesn't want you dead and in the ground or in the coffin. David said, I can't praise you from a coffin. I can't praise you if I'm dead. God doesn't want you dead. It's true he doesn't want you sick, but he doesn't want you to die. Death is of the devil. Death came by the devil. God didn't instigate death. The devil instigated death, and it came by man or came through man when the devil handed it to him. That is, man accepted it. So then God has nothing to do with death. In God's time, he made all things beautiful. From up here, he gave us life, abundance of living. He gave us health. He gave us happiness. He's not associated with death. He said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. What is that power? Life. Did you know life will swallow up death? Did you know that? Behold, I give you power over all the powers of death. Did you know that a tree can decay, rotten, and everything can go back to its original elements? But if life's strong enough, if it comes in the form of the nature of that deteriorated seed, that same seed will compose itself again. The root will start again. That same tree will come out and come to life again. How do you know that that's true? There's nothing for God to do except just speak. And that nature come back. That's all that God did. He just commanded the nature of it, and that's what happened. Because the elements to furbish the thing is already there. Same way with a man. If a man died, decomposed, go back to the dust. Job said, though my body decompose, he said, though the skin worms get into my body, he said, yet I'll still see God in my flesh. Why? Because he knew it was the nature. The nature. See, it was the nature. That was what he was concerned about. Now, if you've got the nature of a beast, then you're no more than a beast. But if I've got the divine nature, whereas the Bible says I am partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. If I've got the God nature and the divine nature of God, I don't have a temporal nature. I don't have a nature that's to become extinct. I have a nature that's an eternal nature. Before the world ever was, my nature is. Jesus said, before the world was, I am. And after the world is gone, I still am. Tell them I am, sent you Moses. Now, if my nature is a divine nature, then that means no matter what you do to me, it's like Job said, my nature will automatically cause my elements to come back together at the right hour, and I will live again. It's like the song said, I'll be back again. The song we wrote, though I die, I'll be back again. Now, see, when we think about this, do we then want strange doctrines to captivate our minds and hearts? If strange doctrines get a hold to me, then my believing is going to be controlled by those thoughts. And whatever my thoughts and my heart becomes, then that's what my nature will be. Well, whatever my nature is, then that's what I will become. If your thoughts are temporal, hinging upon temporal things, and you serve the tabernacle, then are you a beast? And when the tabernacle decomposes, then you decompose to the extent that your nature is gone. It's just a temporal thing, just for a season. But if you have the nature of God, if you've been born again and your nature has been changed into the divine nature of the Son of God, then this nature of God on the inside will cause you to live eternally. You want to hear the right doctrine so that you can think the right thoughts. It's imperative that you do it. You can't just join any old church and listen to any old thing. Jesus said, my words are life. You've got to hear the right words to think the right thoughts. If somebody programs a computer wrong, you're just going to get a mess. Isn't that right? Somebody that don't know how to program a computer, sometimes you try it. I remember yesterday, my Susie and Sister Linda, they decided they're going to program a computer. But it didn't take them but a few minutes looking through that book, and they decided they didn't know nothing about that. And they went looking for Chuck. Because Chuck knows what he's doing when it comes to programming a computer. Folks, let me tell you, you let somebody program you wrong, and you'll wind up in the graveyard. Many a young fella has not lived his days half out because of some preacher programming him wrong. There's people that's dead right now, young men and young women, that if I could have got to them and programmed their minds right, they'd have been alive today. But I couldn't do it. Some hypocritical preacher, somebody that's warring against Brother Pike, warring against Little Bethlehem, warring against God's kingdom, some preacher that don't know what he's doing, that's after a meal ticket, keeps pulling and tugging and pushing, and some backslidden hypocrite, if you'll pardon my expression, keeps gossiping and talking, some long-tongued person, until they have caused many a young man and woman, even in this area since I've been here, to be in the grave today when I could have hoped the person and saved their life as well as their soul. Is that right? You could have done the same thing if you could have got to them. You could have done the same thing. All right, so it's important, folks, that we program people's minds right. Now, there's another thing that is very essential to the gospel or your salvation. And that is when you come into these doors of the sanctuary, that you come in with a spirit of thanksgiving. And into these courts with a heart of praise. Because if you come in with a discolorful attitude, automatically you're going to hear this thing wrong. You're going to say the mics is too loud. That preacher, what he says, I can't understand it. I don't like the preaching. He's taking too long. I don't like what brother so-and-so's got on. I don't like the way sister so-and-so looks. You're going to come in with a mixed up attitude, and you're going to miss what God's trying to give you, or you're going to be all crossed up, and you're going to die and be lost. You're going to get the computer all out of sauce, and you're going to get programmed wrong. Come in with a heart of sweetness, a heart of joy, a heart of love, a heart of understanding, and come in here and love the Lord and worship the Lord and blend in with the rest of the congregation and get together and love one another. God is love. And let the Spirit and the anointing of love and the Spirit and anointing of peace and joy come down on you. Come expecting something from God. Come in a condition of faith. See, it is important that you take heed how that you hear what Brother Pike is saying and not what Brother Pike is saying, for it's not him speaking. But the Bible said to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If you've got an ear, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Take heed how that you hear. And the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to what you have heard. Once you've heard it, pay close attention to what you hear. If you don't pay close attention to it, it won't be worth 15 cents to you. Did you know that all of your fasting, all of your praying, all of your seeking God is not worth the time that you take to do it unless you get into God's Word? The prophets of old fasted and prayed for one reason, and that was to hear from heaven. He told them in the Old Testament, he said, you don't fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, he said, the right way to fast is to make your voice to be heard on high, to where you can hear me speak to you. For they would wait many days in prayer and fasting. In the New Testament, they waited on God many days till a voice would say, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. Or the great Holy Spirit would say, there's a great famine coming in the land. Prepare for this famine. Or God would speak and say, thus saith the Lord, the enemy is fixing to rise up against Jerusalem. Go into the city and say, thus saith the Lord. And they would wait for the safety of Jerusalem for many days to get a word. Daniel waited 21 days to get a word from God, praying down in Babylon, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, God, tell me what shall befall my people in the latter times, mourning before God for 21 full days. Trying to find out what God would say to him in the latter times, or say to him concerning his people, and what would befall them in the latter times. Trying to get a hold of the Word of God. Staying before God. The thing we've got to do is get a hold of God's Word. God's Word is not the printed page. Even though this is God's Word in the sense of intellectual conception, intellectual indoctrination, but God is a spirit. And the Bible said God's Word came unto the prophets, which means it is a spiritual revelation. It is a spiritual understanding. It is a spiritual impression. It is recorded by ink and paper. In that the Holy Spirit said, write it, put it in a book, John, send it to the churches. Today we have it in a book, it's sent to the churches. It's called the Bible, the 66 books compiled together of what the apostles, prophets, and different ones did. Now, what I'm saying is, those people out there serve the tabernacle. What are you serving? A lot of people here in the areas of little Bethlehem that come here to worship in the temple of God. What are you serving? Are you serving your body? Are you serving the Holy Spirit? What are you serving? Some of you that are here under my voice this morning, some of you that are abroad, just listen to my voice. You're serving the tabernacle. All you want to do is eat and drink. You can't hardly wait. Many places I know of around the different parts of the nation and the world, they can't hardly wait till church is out to get to the cafe. They can't hardly listen to the preacher because they serve the tabernacle. And the Bible said, honor their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. In that God has put the serpent on his belly and cursed him. And he eats of the dust of the field, because the Bible said the dust would be his meat. And the Bible said, cursed is the earth or the dust. He's made out of the dust. He eats of the dust. From the dust he comes, back to the dust he goes. Because he's made of the dust, he eats the dust, he returns to the dust. But I'm not of the dust. I didn't come from the dust. I don't feed of the dust. I'm not going back to the dust. Jesus said, I come from heaven. I feed of food that ye know not of. And I'm going back to where I came from. The Bible said John was a man sent from God. If we're born to the Spirit, then we feed from the Spirit, the bread of life. And we go back to the Spirit because we came from the Spirit. But those brute beasts, they don't have the altars that we have. We have the great altar of heaven, the great altar of God. They're brute beasts. Are there beasts that serve the tabernacle, their appetites, their passions? All they understand is buying a new car, getting a new home. All they understand is going to the stores and listening to the vain jangling as they keep their minds preoccupied with this little old nothing, as we say, going through the dime stores and the stores of merchandise. They've just got to look and look and just wander around, and they've got to have the convenience of life. That's all they think of is money and jewels and fine clothing and going to the beauty parlors and having automobiles and all the refineries of life, having the best from the doctors and the dentists and everything just so. Why do they do that? Education, they've just got to have education. They've got to be out with the world of sports. They've got to have all of their daily exercise. They've got to understand all of their intellectual environment. Why do they do that? They've got to be in the societies and have all the social benefits. Why do they do that? They're concerned about what the banker thinks about them and what the doctor thinks about them and the professor thinks about them and the PhD that's pastoring down on the corner at the first church. Why do they do that? Because they are beasts and they serve the tabernacle. They are servants of the tabernacle. I could care less what the banker thinks, as the world says. It doesn't matter to me what the dentist thinks or the lawyer thinks. It doesn't matter whether I belong to society or not. I don't care what the president thinks, nor the sheriff thinks, or anybody else. The thing I'm concerned about is what God thinks. The Bible said, if my ways please God, he'll make the rest of them be at peace with me. It's for sure that if I serve God, the world's going to despise me anyway. The Bible said, the world loveth its own, and the world hates you, because you are not of the world. If you was of the world, the Bible said the world would love you. But Jesus said, seeing that they persecuted me, the world will also persecute you. But they serve the tabernacle. Because they belong to the tabernacle. They are of the tabernacle. They are in the wilderness. They are the people, are the church that's in the wilderness. That is life, temporal life. Abides within that human or that body, that being. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, they are in that tabernacle of first birth. But he said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is, the body of Jesus Christ is not the body that come from the first man, Adam, that's made of the dust. Jesus Christ's body is that heavenly tabernacle that God, the eternal Spirit, abides in. Satan, Lucifer, that is in the flesh, whereas Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That body of the first man, Adam, in which Satan dwelled, that image of Lucifer, that bastard child image, whereas God said, I'll hate that image in the morning, that image is rejected. God smote it at Calvary. It's been taken down, buried, done away with. I am no more that man. It is buried, gone by the washing of regeneration. I am now in the generation of Jesus Christ. I am now saved. I am now sanctified. I now belong to God. God has saved me. I now am bone of that bone and flesh of that flesh of the heavenly tabernacle, which was the divine conception of that wonderful being that came down from heaven, even Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected body of the Son of God. So then, today, God doesn't see me as that which I was, but rather sees me as that which I am because of what Jesus did for me. All right, now, let me say just a few more words here, and I'll close. I could say a whole lot here. The Bible says that God saves us. He uses the terms, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth now also save us. God saves us by the washing of the water. He sanctifies us by the washing of the water, by the Word. Okay, now, what does he mean by that? God saves me by baptizing me in water. He saves me by the washing of the water, by the Word. That is, he uses water as the means of my salvation. Not that water saves me, and yet it's the like figure whereunto I'm saved. Salvation is not in the water, but in the name. For there's none other name given unto heaven whereby remission of sin can be had. That is, remission is in none other name but the name Jesus. And there is no remission of sin except by the shedding of the blood. That is, through the forbearance of God, which is to say that God, the Holy Spirit, being merciful, kind, understanding, through His willingness, has taken His own Son, Jesus, or that is, made Himself a human body, took that body, put it at Calvary, smote that body because He made that body sin. He did that to do away with my sins, suffering my mannerism, continuing to suffer my mannerism, then sending a preacher to tell me to put away my shortcomings and my wrongs and my unlikeness toward Him, or that which discredits Him in the eyes of the people. That is to say, Jesus was made everything that I was from my first birth, so far as my unlikeness in God, so far as my sinful condition. Jesus was made that very thing. He came in the image of sin. God smote the image of sin, done away with the image of sin. I can never sin anymore because I could never be the image of sin anymore. Because there is no image of sin anymore. The image of sin, which was Adam, sin by one man, is forever gone. Now then, there is another image. The image of the second man, Adam, the resurrected image unto life, and not the depraved, fallen image, rejected image unto death, which was the first man Adam, but the resurrected image unto life, which is the second man Adam, in that Jesus was delivered for my offenses. Because I offended, He went to Calvary, He was smitten. We esteem Him smitten of the Father for my sake. He died out of the presence of God as a sinner, that I might live eternally in the presence of God as a righteous man. So then, He went for my offenses, was bruised for my iniquities. Now He's resurrected from the grave as proof of my justification, that sin and death can hold me no more. So then, I am the body of Christ Jesus, alive eternally. I am saved by the washing of the water. That is to say, I am sanctified by the water. I've been baptized in the water in the name of Jesus. Now, how does that happen? The blood of Calvary, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. There is the blood, which is Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Word made flesh. So the Word spilt its blood in my behalf. And who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, the Spirit, the Word, God, Jesus. So then the blood is there. Now, the remission of sin is by that blood. God loved me so much that He put a blood barrier between me and my sins, or between Him and my sins. Now, we've got the remission of sin by the blood. But am I heir to that just because God did that? No. Somebody would say, well, that was for the whole world. It was for the whole world. If that be so, that is for the whole world, then why worry about believing? Why worry about repenting? Why worry about calling on the name of the Lord? If He died for the sins of the whole world, that takes care of it. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Do what we want to. No need of bothering, paying preachers, taking care of this thing, building churches, and all these other kind of things. Let's forget about all of that. No, His blood atonement was for one thing, and that is they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are to preach the forbearance of God and remission of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus. Then when we preach that, we are to preach that we are made heirs to that by the name of that same Jesus that spilt the blood. If Jesus spilt the blood, it is Jesus' blood. If it is Jesus' blood, then we are not to go somewhere and have somebody to baptize us in some other name. There's no need of me going out here having somebody baptize me by using the title Father. There is no remission in the name Father. There is no remission in the name Holy Ghost. What are you going to do by using the name Holy Ghost? In the beginning it was called Holy Spirit. Now, which is the remission in? Is it in Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost? And there's no remission in the name Son. I ask this question. If there is remission of sin in the name of Father, why did Jesus have to go to Calvary and die? There's always been the word Father present with us since the foundation of the world or right after. Even the Jews knew that. Why didn't we just use the name Father and not kill the Son of God? Somebody said, well, we killed Him so the Father could hear us. Well, I agree with that. The Father smote Him, killed the Lamb, so that we could get to Him. But now if we kill the Lamb so that we can get to Him, if we don't go to Him through the Lamb, what do we do? The Bible said that no man can come to me except through the Lamb. Somebody said, well, we go through Him. How do we go through Him? Say, well, when we baptize, they say, I baptize you in the name of the Son. Now, I just wonder if today, if any of us went to the bank to write a check and we wrote it on the name Son, I wonder how many bankers in Monroe, Georgia, or anywhere else, I wonder how many bankers would honor that. There are sons all over Monroe. There's fathers all over Monroe. While they'd laugh at you. That's absurd. See, you're not getting to the Father like that. God's got many sons. We're called the sons of God. Which son are you talking about? Somebody said, well, that's understood. Understood with who? Said, well, it's understood with the Heavenly Father. It's not understood with the Heavenly Father. Because Jesus definitely stated that it was in his name. And Peter definitely stated, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. And remission of sin shall be taught in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. If God sanctifies us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus, having perfected forever them that are sanctified by the shedding of the blood, then if he sanctifies me by the washing of the water and that by the word, then that means when I am placed in the water, baptism is for the remission of sin. Then my sanctification is by the blood that remitted my sin. If I call the name of that blood over me, if I go through the name of that blood, or if I go through the door into heaven. That is, Paul said, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, which is his death at Calvary, being conformed, the Bible said, to his death. That is, to lay down in the grave, in the water with him, to know him in the fellowship of his resurrection, or the power of his resurrection, which is to come out of the water and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, in that the Bible teaches that ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, if I'm to do this, then I am saved, the like figure, which is baptism. I go down in the water. If remission of sin is in the name, and remission of sin is by the blood, and if the minister has the power to remit sin, and that the Bible said, whosoever sin you remit shall be remitted. And if baptism is for the remission, then if I take an individual having the authority to remit his sins, and if I baptize him for the remission, and if I baptize him in the name in which remission is in, then I have applied the blood by means of his faith believing in the blood, and inasmuch as there's no remission without the blood. And a man has had his sins remitted, he's been sanctified by the washing of the water, by the word which died at Calvary in his behalf, the fleshly word. Now let's see if that'll bear witness with the scriptures. The Bible speaks of the circumcision, the putting away of the flesh, the circumcision of the heart, the sign that God gave Abraham, the Israelites. And nobody could be part of that tribe unless they had the sign. Now, if that's true, it's when I go down under the water that the old tabernacle of the first man, Adam, is laid away, because it's been killed out at Calvary. It's been taken away at Calvary. It's been smitten by God because it's a beastly thing. It's laid away. It's covered up in the grave. When I come up as the new man, Christ Jesus, the one that God accepted after the smiting of the other. I come up as the other man, Christ Jesus, to live forever, to ascend up into his presence, chosen out of this world, caught up with God, that is, with Christ, to be in God, to dwell in heaven. That is, the old man is laying beneath the water. He's gone forever. The new man is alive forevermore. That means that the sanctification is the cleansing of putting away the filth of the flesh, in that I buried the body that's filthy and unclean, the beast, all of the lasciviousness, all of it's gone. I buried it into the water. By the washing of the water, I washed that body away. Paul said, be baptized, washing away your sins, your uncleanness. It's all gone. I come up a sanctified, holy, clean vessel. As men have been baptized into Christ, they put on the new wedding garment, the one tried in the fire. They have put on Christ Jesus. Now, when a person refuses to be baptized in the name of the Son of God, they're in trouble with the Lord. They're in trouble with the Lord. Now, serving the tabernacle, the song says, serving the Master all the day long are we. Serving the tabernacle. As I say, I have people in the church, they can't hardly rest till they get out of the presence of God, just to get on the steering wheel, just to talk, and just to run their mouth about something that they want to say, or talk about something that ain't worth nothing. Just to talk, or to get somebody's attention, or to go somewhere. Words of life, we're talking about something that's valuable. Somebody said, well, you're talking, the Bible said it's not me talking, but God that's talking. And you want to get rid of God so you can talk. Let's look at it right if we're going to look at it at all. If it's a matter of me talking, you need to leave. You didn't need to come here to start with. Just a matter of me talking, you talking, why don't you just go and talk? You might as well talk in here as well as me. If it's just a matter of me talking, you might as well say, shut up, you've been talking long enough, let me talk some. If that's all there is to it. Oh, you don't need to come here to start with. You need to go out there and talk about what you enjoy talking about. But if this is God talking, you need to shut up and let me talk. Somebody says, well, I ain't saying nothing. A lot of you say a lot of things. In your spirit, you're just like this, talking all the time. Your mind is running all around everywhere on everything, going everywhere. They serve the tabernacle. They serve the tabernacle. You know, the Bible said when you come to the house of God, how many believe this is the house of God? It said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, because God hath no pleasure in fools. And when you come to the house of God, it said, keep your feet. Conduct yourself right in the house of the living God. Give the morning his tea. Take heed. Be still and know that I'm God. Look on us, Peter said. Now, so then they serve the tabernacle. They serve the tabernacle. What's happening to them that serve the tabernacle? They're filled with devils and with demons. I have people here at the church. I just can't stand Little Bethlehem. I got to go. I got to preach. I got to win souls. I got to do this. And I can't get them to do nothing here. I can't even get them to pay attention in service. I can't get them to do nothing. They're not in no condition to go preach. They're in no condition to help people. They're not even straight themselves. They can't even keep the evil spirits off of themselves, let alone help people get free from evil spirits. They don't even live an overcoming life themselves. And the Bible teaches that if you're going to tell other people, you're supposed to be an overcomer. What it is, it's a spirit driving, pressing. They just want to roam, go somewhere. They can't sit still. They just got to go somewhere. And they feel as long as they're going, they're doing something. But you're not doing nothing that way. Many a person, like the woman that departed not from the temple day nor night, but served God with prayer and fasting. That woman done more than anybody in that area at that particular time. Served God continually with prayer and fasting. There's people here that's serving God with prayer, seeking God with fasting. I've seen numbers of men and women here that would fast for a number of days and pray. They've done more than some of you that's run all over the country. This is what causes you to get carried away in these different type messages. You get caught away in these things about sonship, the bride message, the rib message, all these other messages. But you can take my word for one thing and you'll see that it happens. And that is every one of those things will go into the charismatic move. Every one of them will, because it's not to God. There'll be one thing that will be left. You say, what is that, Brother Pike? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You watch and see if that's what, if I'm telling you right. Paul was the apostle to the Gentile church. He was the overseer. He taught the revelation of Jesus Christ. John confirmed it, that that's what it was. The other had to do with the Jewish people, which was the law. And the law was nothing but a type and a shadow of the revelation, for the revelation is the unveiled law, and the law is the veiled revelation. So then, it's just one and the same, the spiritual Jew and the natural Jew, the body and the spirit, the life and the body. It's just that one thing, that's all it is, and the rest of it is cult. That's all it is. And the devil has tried to brand this as the cult so that he could hide and camouflage that which really is the cult. But all denominationalism is cult, every bit of it. And there isn't but one thing that is not a cult. All religious practices is cults. There's only one thing that's not a cult, that's God's unadulterated word of right here. And Satan has even taken it in many cases and changed it into a lie in the sense of making a cult from the Word of God by changing it into a lie that is perverting the use of it. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate you. I believe the devil's just gone now. And we can stand and be dismissed. I hope you've taken these few scattered remarks this morning. And I hope they mean something to you. I hope you'll think on them. I took my time to talk to you a little bit about serving the tabernacle. I hope that you will thoroughly realize and recognize what it means to really serve God, be able to differentiate between serving God and serving the tabernacle. Remember, if you serve the tabernacle, you'll die. You'll die. Because at Calvary, the tabernacle is folded up and laid away. The first man, Adam, that had to have the blood covering. Though life was inside, it had to be folded up and laid away. As a matter of fact, we said not too long ago that they would discover it about this time. And what we understood, we made a statement as to where we understood it would be found. And I understand that they did find it. And they found it where we said it would be found. The tabernacle folded up and laid away is to be folded up and laid away. Your tabernacle will be folded up and laid away. The tabernacle was folded up and laid away at Calvary. That is to say, the old tabernacle ceased. And Jesus' body represented it. It was folded up and laid away. Now then we have a new altar. And this is that house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. The house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. If this one be dissolved, Job said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There will be a resurrection of the body. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. It's a good thought. A good thought. Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God? That is to say, shall a man live again? Can a man live again? Will a man live again? A man can live again. A man will live again. But now, what does he mean in my flesh? When a man is resurrected, will he actually be in his flesh? What is the mystery of what Job is saying? Sown in weakness, raised in power. Will we actually be in the flesh? What does he mean? Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Jesus said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now if that be so, then that changes the picture altogether. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you say that you pass from death unto life. I know you're still flesh. But there's a lot to think about, a lot to ponder over, a lot to understand. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Sing the little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him all because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation.
salvation on Calvary's tree.
You know, last night when I saw somebody kill that man, I heard this man say, "I shot that boy." And he had real mixed emotions over it, but he'd already shot him, killed him. And I heard him say it had to do with a knife. Some people are too handy with a knife. You know, you go around talking about you're going to shoot folks, you're going to cut folks, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. I tell you, it'd pay you to keep your knife in your pocket, keep your tongue in your mouth. And unless I was a real brave fella, you know, and a bad fella, if I was going to do any killing and I was out in the world, I'd just go around and do whatever I was going to do and be on my way, and I wouldn't tell nobody about it. I'd let folks find out afterwards. That'd be the safest way to do it. If a man's bad, he's just going to run into another bad fellow. That's all. This thing about cutting people up, having a temper, being brave, getting your little dope, a little gin under your belt line, you can whip the world. I tell you, that don't stretch too far, folks. That's like an elastic band. After a while, that'll break. Some folks won't put up with that kind of foolishness. And in the vision, it just so happens that this man that they were messing with is just a fellow that minds his own business. As far as I know, ever since I ever knowed him, he minds his own business. I never knowed him to mess with nobody. He just kind of minds his own business. But apparently in the vision, they got in his way, got into his business. And he just didn't mess with them. That was just the end of it right then and there. So you need to... It'd do well if all of us would keep our tongues. You know what? The Bible teaches the tongue's a little member. It said it boasteth of great things. Sometimes it boasts of things it can't do. I don't mind talking about great things as long as I got God back here and he's pushing, you know. He's saying, "Go on, son, we can do it." Or you just hear me crowing like a little banner rooster. But I tell you, if God ain't back there, I ain't got much to say. I just rather kind of listen. Somebody said, "Well, what are you going to do, Brother Pike? We're going to do something. What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I think I'm going to pray first. Because I feel better if I pray first. And then if I get an answer from God, then you hear me, you know, I'll come around. I'll be crowing then. But I'd rather talk to God first." It'd do well if some of you fellows would keep your tongue in your mouth and not let that thing be running away with you. Some of you guys, you, and some of you ladies too, you know, you cut people all to pieces with your tongue and you say things and you gossip and backbite and find fault and you tell things you don't know whether they're true or not. As a matter of fact, some of you have even passed them on to me and I trusted in you and got up here and related them from the sacred desk to find out that it wasn't nothing to it. I just took your word. I thought you was telling me the truth. But you need to be careful about what you say. And things is not profitable. You don't need to just make a routine of trying to have something new to tell that somebody else ain't heard. Something happens to somebody. And some of the people, they, you know, you meet somebody, they tell it just like, you know, just like they kind of want to chuckle a little bit about it. Kind of gloat over it. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When it comes over to your house, it won't be nothing to chuckle over. It won't be nothing to gloat over. When the dagger stabs you in the heart, when it cuts you down into the heart to where you hurt so bad you can't stand it, can't find no relief. When it breaks your heart, it's your loved ones. Or when it's you feeling the pain and the misery, the poverty. You won't sit back and say, "Ah, ha, 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 you see what they've done to me, ah, ha, ha, ha." You won't do that. Maybe somebody did do something to you. But I'd say that the chances are 100 out of 100, because it works like that, that you've done something to them. Usually that's the way it works. You find where it might be a little different. But the Bible teaches you not to look on your brother in the day of his calamity anyway. When God's letting something happen to somebody, you better not start gloating and laughing because you're next on the list. You better hold out a hand, a sympathetic hand, in the time of sorrow and bereavement. You better offer a little consideration. You better do it, because someday it'll be over your place. That's the way I see it. The Bible said, don't look on them in the day of their calamity, lest God be angry and turn away from them and turn on you. Just be grateful that you've survived as long as you have. Because in the day we're living in, this is a terrible day. I tell you, you got sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mother, daddy, loved ones, relatives, friends, neighbors. And I mean, they ain't hardly got a chance in the day they're living in. Automobile wrecks, storms, tornadoes, diseases, problems, mean, wretched people, thieves, murderers, liars, crooks, wretched lawyers, judges. I mean, you ain't got a chance of grabbing your children, sticking them in jail, shooting them down, killing them. I mean, it's just a massacre. I understand that even Brother Bill's dad, that he actually smothered to death. I hope Bill don't mind me saying that. That he actually smothered to death. From the place in the throat where they'd operated, that the man didn't have a heart attack, but from the negligence. That he'd gone to the hospital and tried to get care, and they turned him away. Went back the next day, and they turned him away. And then finally, when he got so severe, they sent after him in the little old wagon that they sent out, and had him back there where nobody wasn't watching after him. He was like getting so weak he couldn't do nothing from congestion and whatever. And they saw him fighting back there, trying to get his breath, and his neck had fallen down like that and smothered him. So by the time they got him to the hospital, tried to give him oxygen or whatever, it's too late. Music, just a minute. Darcy's daddy. When does this happen? When? You know what? That could be why God had Darsh fast to save her daddy's life. It could have killed him. Could have been God's way of sparing him. You know, this is a real serious thing here. I was telling Gerald a few days back. I'd been talking to him. And telling some of the brethren that I really felt like that the Lord had just kind of got down to the end of the way and dealing with him, that if he didn't do something, that something was going to happen, something bad was going to happen. And I just thank God that the Lord was merciful to the extent there of him and his soul. Could be those things where he come down and, you know, sometimes you take a preacher a little something, or take somebody a little something, or do a little something for somebody. God considers those things. And you know, we go along real good, folks. Everything goes along real good. We keep on gossiping. We keep on saying things. We keep on doing things. And the Lord will say, don't do that. Well, you know, that don't matter. God, he didn't hear that, but he did hear it. And the preacher, he'll keep on saying, don't do that. You ought not do that. You shouldn't do that. But you keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. Say, well, it didn't matter. That just didn't matter. But it does matter. It does matter. Does matter. I was going down the road one day. I'm aware that you're standing. I was coming down the road one day. George Jr. just got his license. Sister Betty was wanting him to drive because he was wanting to drive. And I didn't want him to drive. We was chiding a little bit. We got a little careless. First news you know, there he was under the wheel. We was chiding. The next news you know, we turned down a little road, down a little hill, and the next news you know, we went off of a bridge. I saw myself going down that hill, and Junior going down that hill in that car, going this way right into the forest, and the creek down here is going to jump the thing and go into the trees this way, and I reached with my foot for the brakes or whatever, and the car went this way, and it hit the bridge, and it hit it sideways. Now, we were out in evangelistic work, trying to do something for God. And that thing went this way. When it went this way, it broke the impact in that it didn't go this way and, you know, kill us all. It hit the bridge this way because it skidded all the way around, hit it down at the bottom of the hill this way, and broke the speed, and it said zoop this way and went off the end of the bridge down this way. And I was standing up on his nose this way. The door flew open this way, and Junior, he went out like a bird that way. Out on the bank. And, of course, you know, we wound up over the front seat, the back seat, and every which way. But anyway, and to make matters worse, somebody cut a cow's head off or whatever and had it laying back here in the creek. And, of course, you can imagine how that made it all look with everything jumbled up. But the Lord didn't let nothing happen to any of us. Not one of us was hurt. But I said that to say this. Just a little of the wetting of the tongue and a little mumbling and a little grumbling and a little saying something, a little doing something, and there it is. And I heard something say when it all happened, said, well, you thought it didn't matter, did you, son? I said, my God. My God. Said, it matters, don't it, son? I said, oh, God, have mercy on my ignorance. Folks, it matters. How do you know it matters? It matters. Them that he loves, he chastises. It matters. We better start learning it matters. The best thing you can do is run for your life and get out you know, somewhere and get away from this and enjoy sin for a season. Because them little foxes is going to spoil your vines. Going to spoil your vines. And our vines have tender grapes. Okay, I didn't mean to keep you so long. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Paul Lundo. The Lord wants Brother Paul Lundo to come down here and dismiss us this morning for some reason. While we're standing here, we've got our heads bowed. Let me say this. I certainly appreciate the efforts of our brethren. There was a number of brethren yesterday went out on a job with Brother Ron. They've done two jobs, almost finished the jobs to try to help us with the finance. Almost finished two jobs. Brother Paul Undo went over on a job and worked. A job that he had trying to help. Brother Jerry, him and Brother Terry, they went out on a job. Some men went with them working, doing a job, trying to help. Though they didn't get Brother Paul's and Brother Jerry's done, yet they did get one of them on Brother Clyde's done. And just about got the other one done. And a little finance come in from one of them. Maybe the other will come in a few days. I trust that it will. It sure helps. I don't ask you for that. But I tell you what, I want you to know it sure helps. It really helps me. It strengthens me, and it really helps hold my hand up. Only the good Lord knows how much. And I thank God for every one of them. Brother Jimmy and Brother Don, Brother Taylor, and some of them stand up all night, two or three, four nights down there with me. And then up late some of the other nights and over the morning. I appreciate that so much. It helps me so much. Some of them, Brother Lynn Londa Bowen. Some of them got out there and dug yesterday, even Timmy Clark. Boy, they dug. I couldn't hardly believe it. Brother Bobby Marable, some of them, they got out there and dug. They dug. It looked like a steam shovel or something had been out there. It's amazing, wasn't it, Brother Ted? Just couldn't hardly believe it. But they're determined they're going to get the job done. To me, I think that's wonderful. Brother Bill Lackey, he got out there and he covered that thing down there with rock and they got the pipes in and put that plastic up down there and just about got that ready to cover. You know, that's what we need around Bethlehem. People with a mind to work. The Bible said they built the walls back because they had a mind to work. And they're doing something for God, and they're laying up treasures in heaven. They ain't wasting their time. They ain't out there getting themselves killed somewhere. You know, getting themselves all cut up and beat up somewhere. They're doing something for Jesus. That's what we need. Women that's busy. Women that love the Lord. Women that's got their... Somebody, Brother Fontaine, said he had a vision of about 7 or 8 women, was it, Brother Fontaine? That said, Brother Pike, I saw 7 or 8 women. Said they were really standing with you, and Sister Betty said they were really standing with you. Said these women really meant business about standing with y'all in the gospel. See, that's what we need. I even got some little ones, some young fellas, boys and girls, that's really standing with me, really trying to help me.